Well, I'm going to hopefully share with you some thoughts from Joshua 8 if my voice holds out. I've been battling a cold over the weekend. I remember when I was a teenager and when I was in church and the pastor would get up and say, you know, I got a cold, I'm battling a cold, so I don't know if my voice is going to hold out. And I used to sit there and say, oh, good, we might get to go home early. So parents, if you have kids like that, there is hope. Have you ever been to a place in your life where you felt like a failure? I mean, where you just did something and you know what you did was just, I mean, it was just dead wrong. And you just felt like a failure and you felt like giving up, felt like quitting, felt that, you know, you can never reach that point again where you can serve God, live for God, or maybe even show your face in public. Joshua and the Israelites were heading into the promised land. They had crossed over the Jordan River on dry ground. God did a miraculous thing there. And the people of the land were scared to death at the thought of the Israelites coming into their area, their country. They were afraid because of the crossing of the Jordan. They were afraid because of the crossing of the Red Sea. They began to think that the God of the Israelites is greater than all their gods put together. And then the Israelites come to the very first town, the city of Jericho, and they win a battle by just marching around and the walls coming tumbling down. Fortunately, as we saw last Sunday night, one man within the entire nation of Israel had taken some of the things that belonged to God, he had stolen them and he had hid them, and all the momentum that Israel had built, all the fear that was there because of what God had done in their lives was all gone. Because they went into a small, tiny little town of about 12,000 people by the name of Ai, which means a heap of ruins. They went into that town and they lost the battle. Some 36 men died. They retreated in fear. And for the only time in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where it talks about Joshua, we see Joshua discouraged and ready to give up. Well, I am sure that you've been there at some point in your life where you just felt like a failure, you just felt like you were defeated, you felt like you could never get back up, you felt like you could never walk in victory again. And that's really where we find the Israelites in Joshua chapter 8 at the end of chapter 7. And what we find in chapter 8 is a turnaround. You know, sometimes we go from the top to the bottom as we saw last week, but here we see people going from the bottom all the way back to the top again. Going from failure and defeat back to walking in victory, back to God's blessing on their life. Now, if we're going to do that in our own lives, if we're going to get back up after we've messed up or after we've been defeated, there's three things in this passage, in this chapter, that we see the Israelites doing that if we will do, we will find ourselves walking in victory once again. Let's look at them tonight. Number one, failure is turned into victory by getting back up. Failure is turned into victory by getting back up. A very simple thought, a very simple thing, but a very important thing. Get back up. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." What God is basically saying is don't quit. You know, fear and discouragement can cause us to quit. We are discouraged over the past. We are afraid of the future. And when you put these things, two things together and accompany them with failure, we feel like we just can't go on. We look back and remember the mistakes we made. We look ahead and wonder whether there's any future when we've acted so foolishly or when we've been defeated so greatly. They now needed to get back up. They now needed to get back to doing what God had called them to do. They needed to pick themselves up, as so often is said today, pick yourself up by your trousers and get back going again. God here tells them a couple of things to encourage them to get back up. In verse 1, he says, basically, Israel will be victorious.
Notice he says, take the whole army with you, go up and attack. I have delivered in your hands the king, the people, the city, the land. It's all yours. You got it. Now, these words to Joshua by God must have been very encouraging. These are the same words that were given to Moses when Moses sent the 12 spies into Israel. These were the same words that Moses gave to Joshua some 40 years later when he was turning over the reins of leadership to Joshua. These are the same words that God gave to Joshua as he's now entering into the promised land. And these, again, are the words that God uses at this crucial time in Joshua's life after this complete failure to get him back up off the ground. Don't quit. They dealt with their sin. They dealt with the sin of Achan. They dealt what had caused the defeat in their life, that of disobedience. And now God is getting ready to bless them. So in doing that, he gives them these words of encouragement. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So now that they have dealt with their sin, God's getting ready to bless them. Now that their sin is behind them, they can get back doing what God had called them to do. David in Psalm 32, when he had thought about his sin with Bathsheba, he wrote these words. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. What the Israelites needed to do at this point is simply to get back up and get back going to doing what God wanted them to do. And that is the way life is. You know, I think of Elijah. Remember the story of Elijah, how he had gone up on top of Mount Carmel and he had battled the prophets of Baal. And when he was all done, he had killed all the prophets of Baal. He had won this great victory. He comes back down off the mountain and the wife of the king, the woman by the name of Jezebel, sent a note to Elijah and said, you know what, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to make you just like you made them. I'm going to kill you. And he runs off in the desert, totally discouraged, totally defeated, and he prays to God that he would die. Now, if you were there to counsel Elijah, what would you say to him? If you were there to give him some counsel on what he ought to do, what would you tell him? You know, would they be great words of wisdom? Would they be deep theological, spiritual truths? You know what God said to him? Get up. Get up. And I believe that is what God is saying here to Joshua. You need to get back up. This city is yours. You're going to win the battle. Now get up and go. To the very place he had just been when he had been defeated. A guy by the name of Alexander White wrote this. No matter what mistakes we may make, the worst mistake of all is not to try again. For the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. I remember hearing a sermon back in college. The title of it was simply Start Over. And you know, there's many times in our lives when we really need to start over. And the great truth is that we can. It is when we lose hope and we begin to think that this is the final failure, the final defeat, and I can't ever, you know, get past this, that's when we really find ourselves defeated. But if we realize and understand with our relationship with God, life is a series of starting over. They had just lost the battle with Ai, but now God is wanting to let them know, look, now get back in the battle. You're going to win. So he gives them this word of encouragement that they will be victorious. Why you notice also what he says to Joshua in verse 2. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and their livestock for yourselves, set an ambush behind the city. So now as they're getting ready to fight against Ai, this is going to be a plan that God has put together. And there are a couple of thoughts as it relates to this plan. Well, you first of all notice that God says that He's giving the city into their hands, but here's the key phrase. You may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Now, you remember when they went into Jericho, God said to them, look, you can't touch anything in the city. It is all mine. It is all devoted to God, and they were to touch none of it, but Achan did. He went in and he saw some things that he wanted. He took them, he hid them inside his tent. And because of that, they lose the first battle of Ai. But now God says you can have it all. If only Achan had waited on God. If only Achan had trusted God and had been obedient to God and had not been so quick to want to take that which was there when God was getting ready to bless them with that which was ahead. You know, that's a problem sometimes in our lives. One of the hardest things to do in life is to wait on God. We live in a society that says, I want it when? Now. Got to have it now. If I go to the bank, I got to be in and out within 10 seconds. If I go to, you know, McDonald's, I got to be in and out real quick. Everything is, I got to have it now. And we're not willing to wait on God. We're not willing to wait on God's timing.
Do you remember when Jesus, after he had been baptized, he went out into the desert, and while he was out there, Satan came to tempt him, and he tempted him with three different things. One of the things that he had tempted him with was that he would give him all the kingdoms of the world if he would bow down to him. And Jesus refused to do that. Well, you know, all the kings of the world are Jesus. What Satan was trying to do was to try to get him to get it in his own timing instead of waiting on his Father's timing. And Satan will try to do that in our lives, and that's how we often get messed up when we say, I got to have it now instead of being willing to wait in our life. All the plunder was theirs. All he had to do was wait till the next city, but he was unwilling. The Israelites needed to get back up, and they needed to get back to doing what God had called them to do.
And you know, sometimes in life, when we are discouraged, when we are, when we have failed, when we feel defeated, one of the very simple, basic things we need to do is simply get back up. You know, sometimes people lay on their couch and they want to do anything. They go sit in the corner. They just want to hide. They stay in the bedroom with all the curtains drawn, and they just don't want to go anywhere. They don't want to do anything. But that's the very thing that you need to do. Get up and get back out and get back doing what God has called you to do. Simply get up. Well, it's the second thing they needed to do. And that is that failure is turned into defeat by obedience. The disobedience that led to their defeat needed now to be turned into obedience. The reason they had failed is because they had disobeyed God. So they needed to change that, and they needed to begin to obey God. Now, at the end of verse 2, it said, set an ambush behind the city. So God's plan for Joshua would not be the same as Jericho. When they went to Jericho, all they were going to do was march around the wall once each day until they got to the last day, and they would march for seven times around the wall, and the walls would become tumbling down. This time, they actually had a normal battle plan. There was normal strategy here as they were getting ready to fight Ai. So God says, what you need to do is put an ambush in wait behind the city and then have other men come from the front of the city. Notice verse 3 how they do this. First of all, they set the ambush. So Joshua, the whole army, moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you are to be on alert. So go behind the city and set this ambush. 30,000 men. You might wonder, how could 30,000 men wait in ambush quietly and not be found out? Well, there are presence of very large rocks in that area of the Promised Land, so they could hide behind them, and it was dark, it was nighttime, so they just waited until the time was right for the men to go into the city. Verse 5, I and all those with me will advance on the city, and when the men come out against us as they did before, we will flee from them. So Joshua sends the main part of the army up to the main part of the city. They're going to attack from the front with the first part of the men, 30,000, hiding in the rear. And what they would do is when the men from the city came out, they're going to turn tail and run, just as they had done in the first battle that they had lost. Verse 6, they will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city. For they will say they are running away from us as they did before. So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. I want you to underline this next phrase. Do what the Lord has commanded. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it you have my orders. Everything we see from the end of verse 2 all the way down through verse 29 is one statement after another of their obedience to God's will for their life, God's battle plan. They follow it to every little minute detail. Do what the Lord has commanded, which is the very thing they didn't do in the first attack, in the first battle against Ai. And what Israel's going to do this time, remember the first time they were overconfident. They didn't realize that Achan had sinned and they lost the battle. This time they're going to turn the overconfidence of the people, Ai, back on them. So all these men are going to run up to the front. When the men of Ai come out, they're going to turn tail and run. Now, remember, inside the city of Ai, there's only 12,000 people. So if there's 12,000 people in all, you have to take a smaller number of soldiers. There's not many soldiers. But in the first battle, they had defeated Israel and killed 36 men.
So they're going to lure the soldiers outside the city, verse 9. Then Joshua sent them off, and they went to the place of ambush and lay in wait between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai, but Joshua spent the night with the people. Early the next morning, Joshua mustered his men, and he and the leaders of Israel marched before them to Ai. The entire force that was with him marched up and approached the city and arrived in front of it. They set up camp north of Ai, with the valley between them and the city. Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai, to the west of the city. They had the soldiers take up their positions, all those in the camp to the north of the city, and the ambush to the west of it. That night, Joshua went into the valley. So there are three groups of soldiers. There's one waiting in back. They're the ambush. There's another group that he sets in ambush between Bethel and Ai. That group was to make sure no more soldiers from Bethel would come in defense of Ai. Then Joshua had his main army, the main group of attack men. They were sitting right in front of the city, waiting to begin the battle. Verse 14, when the king of Ai saw this, he and all the men of the city hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in battle at a certain place overlooking the Arabah. But he did not know that an ambush had been set against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel let themselves be driven back before them, and they fled toward the desert. All the men of Ai were called to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and were lured away from the city. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. The men here from Bethel were those who were already in the city of Ai. They left the city open and went in pursuit of Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city. So Joshua held out his javelin toward Ai. As soon as he did this, the men in the ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. You know, if you had a battle plan or you were putting a plan together to do something, it could not work any better than this plan. You could not have a plan for victory or of taking of a city, a military plan that would go any better than what's going on here. This plan that God had given the Israelites. They began to flee
The men of Ai followed them. The other Israelites, the 30,000, remember, who are waiting in ambush, they then enter the city and they set it on fire. And they take the city.
Verse 20. The men of Ai looked back and saw the smoke of the city rising against the sky. But they had no chance to escape in any direction, for the Israelites had been fleeing toward the desert, had turned back against their pursuers.
For when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that smoke was going up from the city, they turned around and attacked the men of Ai. The men of the ambush also came out of the city against them, so that they were caught in the middle, with the Israelites on both sides. When the Israel cut them down, leaving them neither survivor nor fugitive. But they took the king of Ai and brought him to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the fields and in the desert where they had chased them, and when every one of them had put to the sword all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in it. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out the javelin until he had destroyed all who lived in Ai. But Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and plunder of the city, as the Lord had instructed Joshua.
12,000 people die. Men, women, and I'm sure there were probably children who were killed in this battle.
And sometimes people look at the Bible and they would say, how could God command the Israelites to kill all of these people?
But realize the Israelite, or God, had given these people many opportunities to repent of their sin and turn to God's grace and turn back to God. And on every occasion, they rejected God.
Now, as the Israelites were going into the promised land, God had told the Israelites, if you allow these people to live, they would cause you all kinds of problems.
And even as the Israelites came into the promised land, these people could still have repented, but they refused. So God's judgment comes down upon the people of the land.
I find it also interesting when you look elsewhere in the Bible, you find that when God is talking to the Israelites and he talks about giving them the promised land, he says to the Israelites, I did not give you the promised land because you were so good or so righteous. I gave you the promised land because they were so sinful.
So this judgment here may seem excessive, but it is God's judgment against the sin and the rebellion of the people who were living in the promised land. And this was the falling, this was the giving of that judgment upon these people.
But I want you to underline another phrase here that we saw in verse 27, the very end of the verse. Notice the words, as the Lord had instructed Joshua. As the Lord had instructed Joshua. We saw back in verse 8, I had you underline, do what the Lord has commanded. We see now in verse 27, as the Lord had instructed Joshua. So in both of these things, along with all the things we see them doing that follows God's battle plan, what we see is a people who are now being obedient to God.
And when your failure is a result of disobedience, when your failure is a result of defeat, the thing that you need to do is get back up and begin being obedient to God.
You know, I think sometimes when we do that, we begin to look out and we begin to think all the way down, you know, 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road, and all we really need to do is take the day that we're in. Take the day that you're in, and you might look at your life and say, you know what, I've really made a mess of my life, I've really done things wrong, and I've really not been obedient to God. All you really need to do is take today and say, I'm going to get back up, and today I'm going to be obedient to God.
And I'll let tomorrow worry about itself. Today I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to get up. I'm not going to lay here in defeat anymore. I'm not going to lay here in failure anymore. And today I'm going to forget all about what is in the past. And today I'm going to begin to live my life in obedience to God. And that is exactly what the Israelites are doing here. They're doing what God has commanded. They're doing what God had instructed Joshua. They are being obedient to the Lord. Verse 28.
So Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take his body from, he hung the king of Ai on a tree and left him there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take his body from the tree and throw it down at the entrance of the city gate, and they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. Again, this is the judgment of God falling upon a people who had rejected God. This would be a warning to anyone else who would stand against the Israelites as they entered the promised land and sought to take over the promised land. So we look at our lives and maybe we failed, maybe we've been defeated. We look at our lives and we're discouraged, we're afraid. What do? Well, number one, you get up. Number two, you begin that day to be obedient to God. And then number three, failures turn into victory by a commitment to God's word. Failures turn into victory by a commitment to God's word. That is more than just obedience. When you make a commitment to God's word, it is far more than just obeying the word of God. What I'm talking about tonight, what we're going to see in a second here, is that the Israelites not only begin to be obedient to God's word again, but they make the word of God central in their lives. It's not like we see so often today Christians doing. We take our Bibles and we kind of throw them in a room when we get home from church, and then we don't do anything with them until we get back at church. I wonder, do you have one of those covers that you put on your Bible, you know, the zipper things? You know those things that 5 minutes before the message is done, you're beginning to zip because you think it's done? Do you zip that thing up at the end of a service, throw it in your house, and it doesn't get unzipped until you come back to church next week? Now watch this. In the verses that follow to the end of this chapter, I want you to notice how many times it talks about having God's word central in all that they do. And I'm going to pick out these phrases for you. Beginning in verse 30. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. So notice there the first statement. As the Lord had commanded them, they built an altar to God. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses. Second statement about the word of God. He built his altar exactly how it had been commanded in the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on stones the law of Moses. Now you'll remember the first time the Israelites, when they were receiving the law, the Ten Commandments, God was writing them down on stone tablets to Moses. They were at the bottom of the mountain and they were being disobedient to God. They were involved in an immoral party. Moses came down and he saw them doing that and he broke the stone tablets. He then later went back up the mountain. God gave him new stone tablets. And then notice this, the third set of tablets now that Joshua rewrites the book of the law. Why does he do that? Why does he rewrite the laws that God had given them? Well, I believe what he's doing here is reminding the Israelites of what God had said. What he's doing here is making the word of God central in their lives. He wants them to realize and understand, look, as we go through the rest of this campaign in the promised land, we will continue to have victory only if we are obedient to the word of God and God's word is central in our lives. I believe what he's doing here is saying, look, our time of disobedience, our time of failure, our time of defeat, that's all gone. That's all in the past. What we need now is to make God's word central, and we need to keep doing that. Verse 32. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on stones the law of Moses, which he had written. All Israel, aliens and citizens alike, That doesn't mean the green guys with, you know, the antennas flying the saucers. Aliens were people who were foreigners. They were people who lived outside of Israel. They were non-Israelites who had gone with the Israelites into the promised land. So all Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests who were Levites. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded them, third time, when he gave him instructions to bless the people of Israel. Now, I don't know about you,
but if it were me, I might have done things differently. I want you to stop here for a moment. I want us to think what's going on here. Israelites go into the promised land. They had just defeated Jericho. They go then next to Ai. They lose the first battle, but now as we read in chapter 8, they win this battle. There are still many more cities to go. You would think that they would be sitting down and kind of making their plan for the next city to come, or maybe setting up a defensive perimeter. A defensive line so that no one would be able to attack them. They're not doing any of that. What are they doing? They're basically having a worship service. The Israelites in the middle of this campaign are kind of getting away from all the battle, all the warring, and they're just getting along with God before the altar, and they're having a worship service. Because they want to make sure that God's word is central in their lives. And you can't do that just on Sunday. You can't do that with one little Bible study on Wednesday. It's got to be a daily activity where you take God's word and make it central. In fact, not only is it a daily activity, but it has to be an activity in your life that happens several times throughout the day. Daniel used to get along with God for reading God's word and spending time in prayer three times a day, morning, afternoon, and evening.
God's word must be central in our life. We must be committed to it. Notice verse 34, we see the next statement. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law.
Have you ever gone to that section of the Old Testament?
Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where it gives all the blessings and all the curses. I'll bet when you chose to read the Bible through in a year, when you got to that part, you skipped it.
Joshua doesn't. He sits down with the Israelites and he reads all the blessings and all the curses, letting them know the blessings come from obedience and the curses come from disobedience. He wants to kind of drill that into their head.
That they have to be committed to the word of God. In fact, I want you to notice in verse 35, it says, there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the aliens who lived among them. Notice he read enough to make sure that not one single word was missed. This was not a 5-minute worship service. In fact, this was not even an hour worship service. This was a long time, because it would have taken a long time to Joshua to read all the things that Moses had written.
But he wanted to make sure that God's word became central in their lives.
Yeah, I think of the New Testament. I think of the Apostle Peter. We all know the story. Peter, along with all the other disciples, were in the upper room, and they were having the Last Supper with the Lord Jesus. And Jesus made the prediction that all the disciples would run and hide, that they would all deny that they knew Christ. And Peter spoke up and he said, Lord, I won't do that. In fact, he said, even if they all run away, I'm not going to do that. Well, you know what happened. They all ran away, including Peter. Peter again denied the Lord, and he again denied the Lord, denied even knowing the Lord, and he called curses down on himself. Three times he denied the Lord. And the Bible says the rooster crowed and Peter went out and wept bitterly.
I think of all the failures in the Bible, I don't know if there was a greater failure than that one with Peter. As major as this one was with the Israelites at Ai. And you would think as you read that story about Peter and you get to that point, you would think, all right, that means Peter is finished. He's not going any further. We're not going to hear anything more about Peter. But they're out fishing and he sees Jesus. He comes back to where Jesus is. And Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. Three times over, he gives him that statement. Three times over, he asks Peter if he loves him. And three times over, Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. He had failed Jesus. Complete, utter failure. But the story does not end there. In fact, when the day of Pentecost came, some 40 days after the ascension of Jesus, the person that God chooses to preach on that day where 3,000 people would be saved is none other than Peter. He went from being a disciple of Christ to being a failure, to giving one of the greatest sermons that was ever given on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people get saved. Failure does not have to be the last word. Defeat in your life does not have to be the last word. You can get back and walk in victory. You can get back up and be right where God wants you to be. We have the example here of the Israelites, three simple things. Get back up, begin to obey God again, and then make sure that God's word becomes central in your life. Commit your life to the word of God and watch the amazing things that God will begin to do. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, I don't know, there may be people here tonight that feel like a failure. Maybe someone here that has messed up. Maybe something has happened in the past that they just can't get by. I pray, Lord, today, tonight, that you would give them the strength to leave what is behind and press towards what is ahead. Give them the courage, Father, to get up from discouragement, to get up from fear. And I pray, Lord, that you might help them to walk in victory. Help them to realize defeat doesn't have to be the last word. That there are still things they can do for you. There are still things they can accomplish in this world. So, Father, as we leave here tonight, I pray that no one would leave feeling that they are a failure. But if they came in that way, Father, I pray that you would change their heart and change their life and help them to walk again, once again, in victory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.